And we'll read through verse 6. Would to God that you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupt from simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Let's bow and have a prayer before we go any further in the service this morning. Thank you, Father, for this passage of Scripture and the Apostle Paul's defense of his credentials, his call for the Christians in Corinth to be faithful. And Father, help us as we look at this call to faithfulness to apply it to our own lives and to see areas perhaps in which we can be more faithful, perhaps areas that we need to change or make adjustments according to your word. And Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would convict our hearts and that we would be listening and ready to receive the word that you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If I were to say the name Benedict Arnold, what would you think of immediately? Traitor, okay. Judas Iscariot, traitor, all right. These are both men that are notorious in history for having betrayed someone or a group of people, having known truth and rejecting truth. The Apostle Paul is talking to the church in Corinth because there have been men that have betrayed him or betrayed the church or tried to teach things that were contrary to what the Word of God actually says. And so the Apostle Paul is dealing with this, and he calls for them to be faithful. And so I want us to look at that call for faithfulness this morning as we look at the passage. The first call to faithfulness is faithfulness to the Lord. Look at verses 1 through 3. Would to God that ye would bear with me a little in my folly. There's a confrontation here. The Apostle Paul says he wants them to bear with him or endure with him, put up with him. And Paul's going to be a little bit sarcastic here in his approach. He talks about the chiefest apostles, which is, he's referring to these, in verse 5, he's talking about some of these false teachers that have come in. And we'll see that as we get a little bit further there. He wants them to bear with him, put up with him in his folly or foolishness. The word folly means foolishness, which is the way Paul was looking at the fact that he was having to defend himself before the Corinthian people. Now, if you recall, in chapter 10, he talked about how he had lived his life before them, and they had seen his consistency, they had seen his faithfulness to the Lord, and should have maintained their confidence in what he had told them. But now he's saying, okay, I need to deal with this, so you bear with me as I'm doing this. He's got the confrontation, but then there's some concern here. He says in verse 2, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear the word jealous, it doesn't have a positive connotation. And yet, when you look at the word jealousy in the Bible, back in Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, that God said, thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor to serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of all them that hate me. Chapter 34, verse 14 of Exodus, for thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. Now the word jealous there means to have a warm feeling for or against, to covet or desire. God is a jealous God in the sense that he desires our worship. And it's not wrong for him to desire that worship because he deserves our worship. When you think of the fact that God, who created the universe, who put man on the earth and gave man a choice and gave man the ability to choose to do right or to do wrong, man chose to do wrong, and yet God loved him anyway. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So because God has given everything And for us, if we accept God's gift of salvation, we're promised eternal life, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. We have so many things that we owe to God. It's not wrong for God to be jealous of our affection. In fact, He deserves our affection. He deserves our devotion and our love to Him. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24, "For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God." Ezekiel 39, 25, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob, and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel, and will be jealous for my holy name." So Paul felt anguish. Paul felt concern when God was dishonored, because God desires and deserves our loving, loyal obedience. So we have his concern there. He said also in verse 2, "I have espoused you to one husband." Now the word espoused means to be betrothed or committed. In Bible times, if a family had a son that they wanted to find a wife for him, they would go and negotiate with the parents of a young lady. And they would make an arrangement, and it was an arranged marriage. And, you know, as our girls have gotten older, I've thought, you know, that's not such a bad idea. I can pick out the right husband for them and make sure it's the right kind of guy that I want. And my girls sort of nixed that idea. But that's the idea, though, that Paul has espoused them. He has committed them. The church in Corinth has committed themselves to God. They've accepted God's gift of salvation. And Paul wants to present them to Christ when Christ comes for his bride. Much like in the Jewish culture, the husband and the wife would be espoused to each other. There would be a commitment to each other. And when the parents decided it was time, they would bring the two together. They would have a big marriage feast, and they would have the marriage ceremony. And so we know as Christians, according to God's word, as the bride of Christ, which the church is considered the bride of Christ, that one day Christ is going to come back for his bride and take us to heaven with him, and we will have the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so the Apostle Paul is talking about how the fact that as Christians we are espoused to one husband, and that would be the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as the bride and the groom are to be faithful to each other before they come together in marriage, we're to be faithful to God. We're to be faithful to our bridegroom, which would be the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to be faithful to this one who loved us enough to die for us and provide us with salvation. Paul desired to protect them from being led astray. Just as the father of the groom expected the father of the bride to protect that young lady, to provide for her, to care for her, so that when the time came, he could present her to the groom. Paul is wanting to protect this church in Corinth and protect them from being led astray and from turning from their bridegroom. So he says, I espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. He wanted to present them to God, to Christ, as a church, as a body of believers who were prepared. Now, if you think about it, we've got a daughter that's getting married in May, and thankfully this daughter wants a very simple wedding. In fact, she said to us, "Dad, I would just love for maybe on a Sunday morning, after the church service, you just tell everybody to sit back down and we can come out and we'll do our thing and leave quick." And she doesn't like to be in front of people. This is Abby, those of you who know Abby. And it's going to be simple, but it's not going to be quite that simple. But there's preparation that has to go on to prepare for a wedding. We need to understand as Christians, if you've accepted God's gift of salvation, you're a part of the bride of Christ, and we need to be preparing ourselves for the coming of our groom. We don't know when that's going to be. When you look at Bible prophecy, the next prophetical event is the rapture, when Christ will come to take us home to be with him. Are we prepared? Would you be prepared if, I was thinking about this as I was preparing the message. What if Abby called and said, you know what, Dad, we decided we want to get married now. We're not ready. We're not prepared. She won't do that because I know Abby. But if she were to do that, would we be prepared? If Christ were to come back today, which he could come back before I finish this message. Are you prepared? Have you done what you need to do in preparation for his coming? Is there someone else that you need to share the gospel with? Is there something that you need to take care of and get your life in order before he comes back? Are we prepared? He wants, just as Paul wanted to present them as a chaste virgin to Christ. But then we see the corruption here. But I fear, verse 3, lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The word beguiled means to seduce or wholly to deceive. Subtlety means trickery or craftiness. Paul's concern as a pastor, as he started this church, was that these Corinthian believers would be led astray into false teaching. Be led astray by someone who could come in and was articulate and was charming and could lead them astray and lead them away from the truth. And so he uses the comparison of Adam and Eve when Eve was deceived. Hold your finger in 2 Corinthians and turn back with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, I want us to just look first couple of verses of Genesis 3. At the beguiling of Eve. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. All right, so here's the situation. The serpent says to Eve, has God said you can't eat of every tree of the garden? Is there something that you can't do? And she goes, well, no, we can eat of everything in the garden except for this tree. He said, you can't eat it, neither can you touch it, or you'll die. Was that what God had said? No. He said, just don't eat of it. Now, if you think about it, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, all they knew was what? Good. Why would you want to know evil? And yet, Satan made it appealing. And she looked at the fruit. And it looked good. It looked like it would be good to eat. And so she took the fruit and ate it. And then she gave some to Adam. Now, the scripture says Adam was not deceived, but Eve was. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. So the serpent deceived Eve, and she followed him and she committed the sin. She ate the fruit. She was deceived and beguiled. But if you look at the whole situation, she took truth, don't eat of it, and she added her own part to it, don't touch it either. Now, was there anything wrong with not touching it? No. But that's not what God had said. God said, don't eat it. When you look at false teachers today, many times they will take a scripture passage or a nugget of truth and add their own things to it. Part of the problem with the Pharisees, they were taking the law of God and adding extra things to it that were man's own concoctions, their own things that they said, okay, you can't do this and neither can you do this, but it's not what God had said. They added to what God had said. When what needs to happen is we stick to the truth of God's word. So Paul was afraid back in 2 Corinthians Paul was concerned that these false teachers had taken the truth and added to it or taken some away from it and was deceiving the people. And some of them had been deceived. So we see the corruption. The word corrupted there means to shrivel, to waste, or defile. Basically a lack of discernment. This is one of the reasons why it is so important for you as individuals to know what the Bible has to say. Because when I'm standing up here and I'm preaching God's word, you need to be able to compare what I'm saying to what the Bible has to say, and you always stay with the word of God. I may misspeak, I may say something that's incorrect, but if I start teaching you something that is not in conjunction with the word of God or does not agree with the word of God, God's word is right and I'm wrong and you need to do something about it. And that's part of the problem with churches today. Too many churches don't have that discernment. In fact, one of the commentaries I read this week said, the church's willingness to tolerate error in the name of unity, coupled with a lack of biblical and doctrinal knowledge, has crippled its ability to discern. Let me read that again because you've got to get this. The church's willingness to tolerate error in the name of unity. In other words, churches will, for the sake of keeping everybody happy, will tolerate just a little bit of error. All right? The church's willingness to tolerate error in the name of unity, coupled with a lack of biblical and doctrinal knowledge, has crippled its ability to discern. Because they're willing to take a little bit of error, and they really don't know what the Bible has to say, it's crippling our churches in their lack of discernment. And you can't let that happen. We, as individuals, need to be able to be discerning what the Bible has to say, knowing what the Word of God has to say, comparing what you hear to the Word of God, and then being obedient to what the Word of God has to say. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, the Apostle Paul said, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The word simplicity there at the end of verse 3 means without dissimulation or self-seeking. Paul did not want them to be deceived by the cunning craftiness of men. When our oldest daughter was little, she saw a jar of M&Ms, and she wanted some M&Ms. And I told her, I said, oh, sweetheart, those are WWs. Those are not M&Ms. See? And I turned it upside down. These are WWs. Now, I shouldn't have done it, but I deceived her. I took truth and twisted it and presented it. Many times there are men and women today who will take the Word of God, the truth of God's Word, and twist it and present it as truth. We need to know, you need to be faithful to the Word of God so that you know what the Bible has to say. That's faithfulness to the Lord. But then look at verse 4. I want to see faithfulness to the gospel. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with them. Again, a confrontation. The word if can be translated as since. He that cometh preaches another Jesus. There's a conflict here. The word another means different. So they're talking about another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel. 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Paul warned them. There's going to come a time when there are going to be men that are going to preach what they say is God's word, but they're going to be preaching and teaching a false doctrine. How do you recognize it? How do you see it for what it is unless you know what the Bible has to say and being faithful to the gospel? When he says you might well bear with him, their toleration was the reason for Paul's concern. The fact that they were tolerating this and letting this guy or these men continue to preach false teaching, that's where Paul was concerned. In fact, in Galatians, he told the church in Galatia, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into grace of Christ unto another gospel. The church in Galatia was having some of the same issues. They were being led astray by someone who was taking the truth of God's word and twisting it. We've got to be faithful to the Lord, but faithful to the gospel. And then thirdly, faithful to the truth. I'll look at verses 5 and 6. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest of the apostles, but though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Paul's credibility here is he's talking about here, where he says, I'm not a whit behind, or I'm not inferior to the chiefest or most eminent. He's using some sarcastic claims here, talking to about these chiefest apostles as these men that have promoted themselves and presented themselves as speakers of truth when they're actually speaking error and trying to teach them a false gospel. His credibility, but then we see his communication. He talks about himself having a rude speech. Now, when I think of the word rude, I'm thinking about someone that's being rude or, you know, unkind or does things in public that they shouldn't do or cut in line or, you know, that type of rudeness. Well, the word rude here means unskilled speech. The false teachers viewed Paul as an amateur and unrefined in comparison to the Greek orators of the day, because in that day and time, there was a great emphasis on being an orator and having flowery speech and being able to talk with a great big voice and sway people with their personality. All right? So his rude speech, he was just speaking truth. He was just being honest and genuine and authentic. A quote for you: human eloquence draws people to the preacher, not to the cross. Faithful preaching, on the other hand, results not in people admiring the preacher, but the Christ he proclaims. There may be people that come through our church. I may have guys come that will preach that may be great speakers and may have a clever message, but it doesn't matter how clever the message or how great a speaker. If it is contrary to the Word of God, it is suspect, and we need to say, wait a minute, that's not what the Bible teaches. Now, thankfully, that has not happened in our church that I can recall. There have been times where I've had to get up and say, well, you know, last week I said this. Well, actually, I meant to say this because I said something that was not accurate. I've blown it a few times. But you need to know God's word, and you need to be prepared to say something if God's word is not being taught or preached. On 1 Corinthians 1:27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Even though the Apostle Paul may not have been as eloquent a speaker as these Greek philosophers or these false teachers, he was using the truth of God's word, and God had promised to use the foolishness of the world or his authenticity to confound the wise. The gospel does not need to be embellished. The gospel does not need to be enhanced by us. In fact, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the Apostle Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You don't have to try to trick somebody into being saved. I appreciated Tom's Sunday school lesson this morning. He was talking about sharing the truth of the gospel with other people, taking opportunities and making opportunities to share the truth of the gospel. We don't have to embellish the word of God. It's our responsibility to be a witness. It's our responsibility to take the truth of God's word and to present it to someone and then allow the Holy Spirit to work in their hearts and for them to see their need of a Savior and understand that all they have to do is call out to Christ, accept that gift of salvation, repent of their sins, and turn to Him. Our job is to speak the truth. It's the job of the Holy Spirit to save people. I can't save anybody. If I can talk you into it, someone else could probably talk you out of it. It is the job of the Holy Spirit to win people to Christ. I am supposed to be a witness and to share the truth of the gospel. And that's what Paul had been doing. Paul had simply been trying to share the truth of what God had shown to him and share it with someone else. So there's a faithfulness to the truth. At the end of verse 6, he says, "But we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things." And I see there his consistency. He had made evident in every aspect of his life his faithfulness to God. Now, Paul was not just patting himself on the back. Paul was not just being braggadocious. He wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and was able to say, under the inspiration of the Spirit, "I have lived my life consistently and faithfully before you." That should give me credibility with what I have to say. When you're trying to share the gospel with someone, if your life doesn't back up what you're saying, who's going to listen to you? "Well, if that's what Christianity is, I know what you are. You did this and you did that." You know what, folks? We need to understand that we are to be a light. It is our responsibility to be faithful to what we know the truth of the gospel has to say, to be faithful to the word of God. The Apostle Paul said in Acts 20, verse 27, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." We need to be prepared to share the truth of God's word with other people. We looked at Paul talking about the faithfulness to the Lord, his confrontation, his concern, the corruption that he was afraid of that was happening in the church, the faithfulness to the gospel, the confrontation if there's a different, if someone is presenting a different gospel, a different Christ, a different Holy Spirit, you need to reject those and follow the truth of the gospel. We see his faithfulness to the truth, his credibility, his communication of his, not just his words, but his life, and his consistency. So, faithfulness to God, faithfulness to the word of God, faithfulness to the truth, faithfulness to the gospel, all of these things require that we know what the Bible has to say. How can you be faithful to something that you don't know, that you don't understand? That's why it's so important. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, the Apostle Paul challenged Timothy, the young pastor, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." You need to study the word of God. I need to study the word of God. Now, I get up in front of you every week, and I open God's word, and I say, "This is what the Bible says, and this is what it means, and this is how we apply it." But you know what, folks? You're going to talk to people. You're going to see people. You're going to rub shoulders with people that I'll never meet. You may be the only Bible that they will ever read. So it's important that you study the word of God so that you can be a workman. You don't have to be ashamed. You know what? This is a pretty big book. If I studied this book for the rest of my life, every day, every waking moment, I would never completely understand God's word. Not going to happen. But there are truths in God's word that I can study. I can know what the Bible has to say. I can memorize the Romans Road. I can memorize verses that will show somebody how they can be saved. I talked with someone one day and they said, "I can't memorize. I'm too old. I can't memorize anything." I said, "Well, what's your phone number?" And they gave me the phone number. I said, "Well, what's your address?" Gave me their address. I said, "Well, those are memorized. If you can memorize those, you can memorize what channels things come on television or what time things come on television." I can remember as in high school, there was a guy in our high school that when he got bored, he would sit down and start writing stats for boxers. And, I mean, he would write pages and pages of statistics about different boxers. I didn't even know boxers' names, and he had all this stuff in his brain. And yet he said he couldn't memorize it. I said, "Wait a minute, Doug. If you could memorize that stuff, you could memorize stuff for school." Are you prepared? Would you be able to, today, to take someone into God's word and show them how they could know for sure that they're on the way to heaven? Do you know what passages to go to? Now, I'm not saying that to make, if you think, "No, I couldn't do that," I'm not going to reprimand you. I'm going to just point it out and say, "Okay, so you know you can't do it, so then what steps are you taking to be faithful to God, to be faithful to the gospel, to be able to share with someone. And I'm not saying you have to memorize a whole lot of verses. I'm saying find a gospel tract that you understand, that you could say, hey, why don't you read this? Look what this verse has to say. And just talk them through it. Use the helps that we have available at our disposal. But we need to know God's word. You need to know God's word so that when you hear someone preaching, you can compare it to what you know is truth. Because God wants us to be faithful. If the church in Corinth had been as knowledgeable as it could have been or should have been, perhaps they would not have been deceived by these false teachers. Now, one thing that they have, that they could say, they didn't have God's word like we do. This book, this letter, 2 Corinthians, was a letter that Paul was writing to them. Much of the New Testament was written by the Apostle Paul as letters to different churches. Different men wrote letters. And so we've got the Bible now that we have at our disposal. And we live in a country where we can sit down and we can read it for ourselves and we can study it for ourselves without repercussion. What are we doing to prepare ourselves so that we know God's word, so that we can tell other people about Jesus Christ? We can tell them, you know, the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm a sinner just like you are. But you know what? Even though I'm a sinner, and the Bible says that the wages or the payment for sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And I realized that, and I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I asked Him to save me and forgive me of my sins. And you know what? You can do that too. We need to know the truth so that we can present that truth to other people. And then our lives need to back up that truth so that we have the credibility that we need to share with them the gospel. So where are you? Are you faithful to the Lord? Are we faithful to what we know in God's word? Or are we needing to make some improvements? If you're here this morning and you think, yeah, I probably should know the Bible a little bit better. Okay, that's great. Now, you've heard the word, now do something with it. Don't just be a hearer of the word, but be a doer. Study it. Prepare yourselves so that you can be approved workmen that don't need to be ashamed and you can rightly divide or correctly explain the word of truth. Because one day we're going to stand before the Lord and give an account. Our desire should be that when we stand before the Lord, He would look at us and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Would He be able to say that today? Because He can come back today. Are we prepared for His coming? Let's pray.